Take your Bibles, if you will, this morning and turn it to the book of James. The book of James. I'm going to just take a recess from our study in the book of Exodus. I had thought perhaps I would be able to preach a message on the greatest sacrifice, thinking about what we were talking about earlier. But I don't think there's anyone in here that has not heard about the horrible school shooting at Robb Elementary School just a few days ago on May 24th. What you may not know that this is just one in a long litany of these events spanning nearly 60 years. You can go all the way back to 1966, and some of you may remember the University of Texas Tower shooting, where 16 were killed. Fast forward to 2005, there was a shooting in Minnesota at the Red Lake. I don't know if it was elementary school, but 10 were killed. 2006, West Nickel Mine school shooting in Bart Township, Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. 6 were shot. Dead, I mean. 2007, most of you will remember the Virginia Tech shooting where 33 people were killed. North Illinois University shooting in 2008, 6 were dead. Especially tragic from my perspective was 2012, Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut, where 27 were killed. 2012, 7 dead at a university. 2015, Community College, 10 dead. 2018, Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida, 17 shot dead, or 17 were killed. Santa Fe High School shooting in Texas, 10 more. And of course, in 2022, Robb Elementary School in Texas, 22 were killed. You know, each one of these carry with it inestimable pain and suffering. But these are just 11 examples of school shootings. If we go back to the 1940s, we could speak of the 6 million Jews that were killed during Hitler's reign. We could go back to the 1930s and look at the untold millions that Stalin killed. When we think about situations or circumstances like this, there's usually a headline or a talking head on the monitor somewhere asking, where was God? Why didn't he stop this? And what about natural disasters? Where was God when the Indian Ocean tsunami of 2004 killed over 250,000 people in one catastrophic event? Epicurus is credited to have formulated the problem known as the riddle of Epicurus. It states that if God is willing to prevent evil but is not able to, then he is not omnipotent. If he is able but not willing, then he is malevolent. If he is both willing and able, then whence comes evil? If he is neither able nor willing, then why call him God? You know, one of the favorite justifications for those who reject the God of the Bible is really the issue of evil, or what is commonly known theologically as the problem of evil. How can the God portrayed in the Bible as good and holy and loving allow evil, and not just evil, but massive evil from our perspective? Have you ever had someone ask you that question? Have you ever thought that in the privacy and the secrecy of your own heart? How can God be loving and tolerate or allow all of the results and effects which evil inflicts on people with so much pain and suffering? Now, I don't have time to go into all the different worldviews and theories that are out there, but I will tell you this, I'll save you a lot of time. The Christian worldview is the only satisfactory answer to the problem of evil in the world. You cannot turn to humanism and all the other isms that are out there. And I think there are a good many of people, even within our circles, good godly born-again believers that are intimidated by this question and by this thought. And we think that we've only got one play to play in our playbook, and that's to call out Deuteronomy 29:29, where we say the secret things belong to the Lord. We just can't understand it. We claim Isaiah 55:8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And praise God for that truth. I don't want a God that has the level of thinking that I have. And not so loud on that amen there back there. But we surrender that argument when we let them control the question. Skeptics are asking the wrong question. There's no argument that there is evil in the world. Both believers and infidels agree with that. Instead of asking why there is evil, we should be asking, why is there any good at all? If there is no God, if He is impotent or He doesn't care, why do we see anything good in this world at all? Let me remind you of what James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 17, if you have your Bibles open. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." I tell you, I hoped this morning, we're not going to exegete this passage. We're going to refer to it a couple of different times, looking at some of the following verses, or previous verses, excuse me. But I hope that you'll write this verse in your heart, that you'll cling to it and understand that God is a good God and He never changes. He is not malevolent, He is not impotent, but He is a good God all of the time. We say that, don't we? We say God is good all the time. All the time. And the only reason we have anything good in this life is because God has given it to us. He is the author of everything good. Do you understand that? The skeptics don't wake up and say, "Look, there was no shooting at this elementary school this year. Praise God." They don't say that. They say, "Where was God when it does happen?" Do you understand? They're asking the wrong question. You'll understand that more in just a bit. But I will tell you, even in the midst of a school shooting or a Holocaust, God is still good. If you will, you have your Bibles open to James. Look back at verses 13 and 14. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with either evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and is enticed." I like what verse 16 says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." It sounds to me like James has some people that are struggling with this idea, is God good or not? James is saying it's not God's fault. What he is saying is it's the result of sin. And that's what he really is saying in verse 15, "Then when lust conceiveth, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." He says, don't make a mistake. God is good. So then if God is good, why did He not create a perfect world where there was no suffering and no pain and no disease and no murder? Why, if God is good, wouldn't He create the perfect paradise where He could have wonderful fellowship with His creation? Now, if you know your Bible at all, as I heard some of you say, you know He did exactly that. As a matter of fact, when God finished His creative work, this is what's recorded in Genesis 1:31, "And God saw that everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." Talking about, I believe, even the moral quality of what he had made. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So it all started out perfect, but God wanted to have real, true fellowship with his creation. So he did the unimaginable. He did the unthinkable. Do you know what he did with his creation? He gave them a volitional will, a free will, the ability to make a choice. Because let me tell you, you cannot have a relationship with a slave, not one that truly says whether or not they love you. You can't have a relationship with a robot that is pre-programmed or preordained, if you will, to choose you. That's not a real relationship. That's duty. Often we confuse love with an emotion. It's an act of our will. And you can will yourself to love someone. You can choose to love. And thank God, because he loved us, we can choose to love him as well. So in giving us this choice, we come really to the first reason that we have suffering and pain in this world. I would call that original sin. Original sin. Everything was created perfectly, but fellowship with God, we had perfect fellowship with God. We have a perfect world. We had heaven on earth. But because of Adam's choice to sin against God, a curse was placed upon the earth. You don't have to turn there, but you're very familiar with Genesis 3, 17 and 18. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. The next verse talks about Adam having to work by the sweat of his brow. It's going to be hard labor from here on out. This curse is what gives us disease, death, shows our sin nature. I want you to think about all the pain and the suffering that comes to this world by simple disease. Whether it's something that's long and drawn out like Alzheimer's or something that is quick like a heart attack. You think about the different diseases that there still is not a cure for. And the pain and the suffering and the agony. It's not a result of God's creation. It's a result of man's ruining God's creation. That fall, that curse causes much, much pain and suffering in this world. But let us be careful not to accuse God of giving us those things. Let us remember it is the result of sin. And if I could say this, sin always leads to suffering. Sin always leads to suffering. We're going to go through these relatively quickly. I don't have that many, but I want you to get this idea that sin will always lead to suffering. You say, well, listen, I'm having the time of my life for a season. There is pleasure in sin for a season, the Bible says, but I remember a preacher telling me one time, you can choose your choices, but you can't choose your consequences. Secondly, I want you to see, not only is it original sin, but it's our own sin. We can't just say everything, all the pain and sorrow and heartache in this world is the result of Adam's poor choice and blame it on him. After healing a blind man, Jesus later saw in the temple, he saw this man in the temple later, and this is what he said in John 5:14, the latter half of that verse, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. He was saying, in some regard, the penalty of his sin had caused him heartache and suffering. That's not very popular. I'll just tell you that today. To say that your sin is causing your own suffering, because we like to blame it on everybody else. Just ask a lawyer. They'll tell you. Let me give you an example. If you smoke for 30 years and you get emphysema or lung cancer, that is those are miserable diseases, and I wouldn't wish them on anybody, but you understand that's the logical effect of the cause. If you drink alcohol for 20 years and you get cirrhosis of the liver from that, that is a result of your own sin. If you are foolish enough to step out of your wedding vow and destroy your family, that is that suffering, that pain that you've caused in your own life is a result of your poor choices, your sin. We see that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 30. Many had eaten the Lord's table unworthily. It says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many are and many sleep." He's not saying they're taking a nap. He's saying they've died. That pain, that weakness, that sickness among them was a result of their sin. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. So one of the things when we start thinking about pain and suffering in our life, one of the things we should do is to judge ourselves so we don't have to be judged of God. Do you understand that? Take a look and see, God, is there something? Now listen, I'm not saying you go around and say, that person is suffering, they must not be right with God, or that person is going through a hard time. That is exactly the opposite of what a compassionate Christian should do. But when we are going through a difficult time, when we are suffering, when we are experiencing pain, it is a wise person that says, God, is there something in my life that I need to get right? And if there's not, then there's maybe some other things that God can be doing through that. But let us make sure that we are not the cause of our own pain, of our own suffering. Sometimes, it has nothing to do. Luke 13, verses 4 and 5, the Lord is talking about the 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men, Jesus asked, that dwell in Jerusalem? He said, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What was he saying? Whether it was an accident or somebody, some kind of architectural failure, these people died, but he said it wasn't because they were more of a sinner. It wasn't because it was their own fault, is what I'm trying to say. But sometimes it is. Don't allow your sin to cause pain and suffering in your own life. We see the cause of pain and suffering, I believe, is original sin. I believe it's our own sin, but I believe it's caused also by others' sins. As evidenced in every one of those examples that I gave at the beginning of the message, each was an example of someone else sinning and causing pain and anguish to others. You know, the first time we see this is just outside the garden, when Cain rises up and kills Abel. Why doesn't God stop evil acts that cause innocent people to suffer? Why doesn't He miraculously intervene to stop evil acts if He is all-loving and all-powerful? Why doesn't He catch the tractor-trailer crossing the double yellow line that is going to crash head-on into a van full of young people studying for the ministry? Why doesn't He deflect the murderer's bullets and cause that gun to jam? I've always found the person that are asking questions like this don't actually want God to stop all of their acts of evil. They don't want to be invisibly gagged every time they're about to say something hurtful or untrue. They don't want to become paralyzed when they try to kick the cat. I'm not even sure that's a sin. But most people think it would just be okay if God stopped certain acts, or more specifically, the evil acts of others. But that would make life impossible. By the way, every time you have somebody controlling, you have eliminated that free will. There would be no true free will, and then it removes personal responsibility. But even then, I wonder how much God does intervene. And I wonder how much God is letting back. That's the old 1611 definition of let. I think of 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Are we in the midst of the iniquity? I think so. Only he who now letteth, that means prevents, will let, that means prevents, until he be taken out of the way. I don't want to give you a long, boring etymology on that word let, but it used to mean just the opposite than it does now. They used to be longer words, and they only had one or two letters spelled differently, but they meant the exact opposite, and both of them, unfortunately, were shortened to L-E-T. And so this means to prevent. Who is he talking about? I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit of God, which is going to be removed at the rapture. And so one day, when the Holy Spirit is not here, I'll just say this, if you think it's bad now, it's going to get a whole lot worse. The restraint in our society by the Holy Spirit, which resides in Christians, I believe is unknowable. We have no idea how much evil God is still restraining. So much of the pain that we have in this world is from the sin of others. We witness this by the wicked actions of a young man that was filled with evil, murderous intent, and committed that atrocity in Texas. My question to you this morning would be, what in your life is causing suffering in the lives of others? It doesn't have to be with a gun. It can be hurtful words. It can be attitudes or actions that are deliberate and intended to inflict pain on others. And sometimes it can be unintentional, but we're still inflicting that pain and the suffering upon others. Perhaps it's life choices. Maybe it's just something that you don't think is going to affect anybody else. But I want you to know that's going to cause pain and suffering, because sin always leads to suffering. We have original sin. We have our own sin. We have other sin. But I don't want to leave out old Slewfoot, Satan. 1 Peter 5:8, you know very well, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking who he may devour. This morning, I want to remind you of something you know so well. Satan hates you. But he doesn't just want to deflect your Christian life. He doesn't want to just make you an invalid for Jesus. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. We could go to the prologue of Job and see that certainly God allows it. You say, why would God allow that? I don't have time to go into all the reasons that what suffering does in the lives of people. But I will tell you that oftentimes through tragedy, people turn to God. And could it be conceivable that God would let a small tragedy lead a large amount of people to turn to Him? I think of 9/11, where a nation turned to God. You say, it wasn't very long-lived. I wish it would have been. And I certainly wouldn't want anybody to go through the pain and suffering of losing somebody. But you understand, in the larger scheme, what God sees, people dying every day, and what would be a sin for us is a matter of course for God, because He is the giver and the taker of life. Do you understand that? He is not bound by the Ten Commandments. He cannot honor a father and mother, because there is none greater than Him, and so He glorifies Himself. But Satan is actively trying to destroy your life. We know that Satan was actively involved in Job's suffering. He was given limitations, but it was his idea. to remove his wealth by killing his flocks and his herds and even his family. It was his idea for the boils. Now, I don't know how much of human suffering is a direct result of Satan's influences. But when a young man goes to kill defenseless children, you can be sure that satanic influences are involved. Hitler, Stalin, Mao, all men that I believe had satanic influences in their lives, causing pain and suffering to millions. Be sure and know that he is still at work. He doesn't have a new attack plan, but he's been honing his skill for the last 6,000 years. What do we do with that knowledge that God is good and sin is a result of sin? The original sin, the curse, the fall, of my own sin, of others' sins, and of Satan. How do we deal with passages like this? Isaiah 45:7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Amos 3:6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Does that mean God causes that evil? I think it means he uses it. The word do and hath done in both of those verses is really a generic word to do, to make, or act, create, fashion, or shape. And taken with the entire tenor of Scripture, I believe it means that God uses the evil in this world for his purposes. God is in control, but he is not controlling. Do you see the difference there? He does not make someone sin, but he can use that sin still to bring good into this world. That's the power of our Almighty God. We have to reconcile statements like this with the rest of Scripture. If God was the cause of evil, he could not be a righteous judge. Do you understand that? A judge that is a wicked judge cannot judge righteously. In Romans 3, 5, and 6, it says, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? If God is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? God is not the author of evil, but he uses that evil to bring about good. You're very familiar with Romans 8:28, but in times like this, it's where we really get our theology of God's goodness in order. And we know that all things work together for good. We may not be able to see it, and our purview may be very just a slice of what God sees, and all we see is the pain and the suffering, and we think, what good can come from this? But what we're saying is, God, I don't believe you. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We see an example of this in Genesis 50:20. God has used the evil acts of Joseph's brother to preserve the family and the nation of Israel. He used the Egyptians' disgust of the shepherds to keep the Egyptians from intermarrying with the Israelites to keep the Jewish nation pure. Romans 8:28 says that God causes all things to work together for those that love him. It doesn't say that it causes all things to work together for the good of everyone. Those people that are killed in an earthquake that never got around to trusting the Lord. They don't fit into that category of Romans 8:28. But those that turn to Christ because of that earthquake surely do fall into that. So if I could condense this idea of the biblical explanation of evil, God created everything very good, but man rebelled. And so we see that original sin and our sin and other sin along with Satan causes suffering in this world. There was no death before the fall, not even in the animal kingdom. God does not cause the evil, but he does control the outcome when evil happens. No other worldview or philosophy can adequately explain the problem of evil in this world. If you don't have a good creator and a fall, then what's running the universe? Random chance? A malevolent or evil being? Remember this, that people in rebellion against a good God explains the evil acts of men. And a fallen creation will always explain the disasters. We don't have time, but I'll tell you, even suffering and pain has a place in the Christian's life and those that are lost to help us to turn to God. If we never saw the effects of our sin, the suffering that it causes, would we have any reason to turn to Christ? I'm looking forward to a day where there's no more tears and no more disease and no more evil. But until that day comes, I want you to know we still serve a good God. And you can trust Him, not only with your soul, but with your day-to-day lives. And we can be thankful for a good God that loves us. Let's pray together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.